Thank you, everyone, for singing. Thank you for being here today on this New Year's Eve. Today is somewhat of a different service for us. As we wrap up the year here at Kirby Woods, we're ramping down 2023, and we are ramping up and preparing for 2024. And as we do that, I think it is good and right to reflect on all that God has done. There's a clear biblical concept throughout Scripture to celebrate and remember the goodness of God, to praise Him openly when He works clearly among us. And we want to do that today as a bookend to this year and to give God all the glory for what He's done. So I want us to begin by playing our year-end review video for you to set the stage. And Isaac Russell spent a lot of time putting this video together, and so I want to thank him for all the work. These videos are not easy to make. And so for putting all that together, for interviewing several of our church members to be a part of this, clipping it together with my sermons from the year and putting in videos from various events that we held. And it's worth thanking our media team as well, because a lot of events, instead of participating, you were holding a camera and walking around, and so that we could enjoy this very video. So I just want to thank the media team as well for all that you do and the way you serve our church. So without further ado, let's watch the 2023 year-end review video.
For me, 2023 at Kirby Woods, really there's two words that I would describe it, and one is growth and another is identity. I think that Kirby Woods, we have been on some lows, we've been on some highs. I feel like now we've kind of gotten to this plateau where we're just looking around, seeing who all's here, what we want to do with Kirby Woods, who we want to be, what can we be. I think that we just have a great group of people here, and there's just a lot of opportunity for Kirby Woods, and we're just looking to see what we're going to become.
That's what churches are supposed to do. Help you grow into Christ. Help you grow into the body. And equip you for ministry out there.
Everything's growing again. There are new faces, new people, new events, new outreaches. We have people going, being trained for the mission field. We had 1,000 people come to Trunk or Treat. We have our Easter event. I mean, everywhere you look, there's a new life. And it's just really an exciting time. 2023 was just an amazing year.
God has absolutely used Pastor's 100-year war to motivate a sense of like family and community among us. I mean, honestly, I feel like I grow a little bit every time I come. Like every time I'm here, there's always an opportunity to serve or something to learn. You know, iron sharpens iron. Going kind of back to where God has brought us, there's a lot of iron here. And there's a lot of a willingness to sharpen.
The one who plants trees, knowing that he will never sit in their shade, has started to understand the meaning of life. Think in this way, Kirby Woods. God, give us strength for the war. Allow all of us in our homes to grow oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Getting to go through the series about the 100-year war and basically just the idea that spiritual growth in a church and in a family is not going to be primarily about this one giant breakthrough moment, but rather about day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, how can we as individuals and we as a church position ourselves for long-term growth.
I would say that we are right on the edge of a lot of change. My prayer is that the change will be in our hearts, that we will strive to, in our lives, be closer to God in our responsibilities to Him, but also in that strive to be closer to one another as a body. I'm excited to see what God does with us.
How can we be the church where the Spirit of God goes to work? How can we be the church with the most Holy Spirit activity per capita? How can we be a people, Kirby Woods, a people conducive to a movement of the Holy Spirit? When people mention Kirby Woods, what if they didn't mention our tangible things that are used to judge success, but rather we were known as the Spirit's workroom?
I'm just really excited to see souls won, to see young children come to faith. I'm excited to see old, hardened people that we thought never in a million years could be saved. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to people being set free from addiction. I'm looking forward to people for the first time in their life tasting joy of the Lord that transcends grief or trauma or depression. I'm just excited that God is at work, and we believe that we're going to see lives changed in 2024. Again, not because we're great people, but because He's a great God. By His grace, we're just trying to join Him in the way that He's meeting people and changing lives here in Memphis and across the world.
God's been good to us, and there's so much that we can celebrate from this past year. I actually would like to give you a few highlights, if I may, in no particular order. There's a few things that I think are worth celebrating in 2023. First, as we mentioned today, sending out a full-time missionary family to Central Asia, that we have a chance to support them. That is a huge thing for a church to do. And so we get to be a part of that in the way that God works in the world through our church. In 2023, we sent teams out to visit our existing missionaries in Belgium and Central Asia and the Pacific Rim. And we also supported two other trips that went to Guatemala and Louisiana. So for those of you that went and you answered the call to go on a short-term trip, thank you for being willing to go this year. We ordained a pastor who grew up here, Aaron Russell, and sent him away to a sister Baptist church in Brownsville. That's a big deal. That shows life in a church. We ordained a new deacon this year in John Jones. We were able to hire a full-time children's pastor and are in the process of hiring a full-time youth pastor. We participated in our three large-scale outreach events. We did our first ever off-campus Easter egg hunt in the neighborhood itself, and I think we were able to reach new and different people that way. We had our VBS in the summer. That was probably our big outreach of the summer, and then our trunk or treat in the fall. Additionally, our youth continued and held a DNOW, as well as sent our students to camp, which is always a time of growth for them. This summer, we did our first ever week-long digital detox media fast. Remember that? Anybody want to do that again? Oh, a few of you do. Okay. I was expecting about that. In our worship music ministry, we made a big decision. You may not have even noticed it, but at the beginning of this year, to remove all music from Bethel, Elevation, and Hillsong. And I believe that that pushed us to better songs and to implement more hymns and to develop a taste for theologically rich lyrics. We also had two appearances from our praise choir this year, which was on Easter and Global Impact Sunday, and I look forward to increasing that this coming year. On Wednesday nights, we maintained an ESL outreach ministry. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, you may not even know this is happening, but we have had throughout the year, Lindsay Helms is directing this, with 14 teachers, 22 volunteers, 93 students actually attended the class, and 52 finished the program on Wednesday nights. And those are folks that don't go to our church, and we've actually been able to funnel like 10 of them to the Hispanic church that meets on our campus. So just a huge win overall. Every month on Serve Saturday, we mention Serve Saturday all the time, we bring food boxes to families in need and share the gospel as the Lord opens the door to that home. We visit and encourage first responders with meals and cards and snacks. And on the Monday, every Monday that follows Serve Saturday, a faithful team of volunteers goes down to the Memphis Union Mission and feeds about 250 men, give or take. And your generosity pays for us to be able to go and serve in that way. So because of your faithfulness to give and serve, we can serve the Lord in all of these ways. Would you like to know about those baptized this year? I think that's a pretty good thing to celebrate. In 2023, we saw the following baptized, and therefore, when you're baptized, you join our church as well. So, Brad Schubert, Beatrice Ellis, Lucas Enzer, Grayson Lynch, Presley Lynch, Fisher Tullis, Colby Coons, Barnabas Kwok, Bennett Williams, Nate Williams, Ainsley Melix, Phoebe Melix, Olivia Enzer, Eleanor Henderson, Sadie Tullis, and Hudson Tullis. Pretty awesome, huh? I think it's safe to say God did a work in our children's ministry this year. We also had some join our church in ways other than baptism, by statement or by letter. And those are Caleb and Katrina Richardson, Clinton Ellis, Jonathan Weaver, Noah and Emily Miranda, Haley Pinarski, Kenny McCalman, Russell and Sarah Estes, and Asanel Laurent. And we celebrate every single one of those too. Isn't God good for bringing people to us? And every one of those names, God is moving and working in people's lives. And so we praise God for a great year in 23. So what scriptural encouragement could I give today as we are at the end of 23, looking forward to 24? Well, I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. That's right. As I was seeking the Lord, I was scanning through scripture this past week, trying to come up with a challenge for us that might be unique to this particular time for us. My attention went to the story of Nehemiah. So I'm not going to be in my traditional preaching mode today. This is going to be a little more story than you're used to. So there's not even any outline points or anything. It's story time with Pastor Jared. Is that okay once in a while? Just once in a while, not all the time. So Nehemiah begins in a very dark place after Judah had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Many of God's people, like Daniel and his friends, were taken into a 70-year captivity, and some found new lives in their captivity. Some were made slaves in their captivity, and some died in the war, unsuccessfully trying to defend Jerusalem. A smaller number were not taken captive. They were left in the destroyed Holy Land and tried to live amongst the broken walls and run-down cities. Northern Israel had been taken over by peoples from the region who would later be called Samaritans. And Judah, including Jerusalem, had essentially become a war-torn plot of land. The Babylonians who started all this process and destroyed Judah, they were overtaken by the Medo-Persians, who would eventually allow the Israelites to explore a return to their homeland through Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Nehemiah begins his book with an unflinching question as he begins to think about the old homeland at the end of captivity. He thinks, how's Jerusalem doing? It's been a while. Nehemiah 1:1-3 says this. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa the citadel that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So in other words, Nehemiah sees some of his friends from Judah, and they cross his face, and he asks, hey, how's Jerusalem doing? How's everybody who survived? And the answer, pretty simple, not good. The remnant's in trouble. They live a shameful existence. The city has no walls. The gates are destroyed. And this is where something is going to be birthed in Nehemiah's heart. When he hears the homeland is a shell of what it once was, it brings pain to his heart. He's bothered in his soul. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Before Nehemiah would lead the people in a rebuilding project, he had to know the reality of the situation. He needed to feel that ache. He needed a fresh burden in his soul. In Nehemiah 1, 5 through 11, he prays to God a prayer of confession on behalf of Israel. He owns up to the fact that their captivity was their fault. They didn't honor God. They didn't obey God when they had the blessing given to them. He evokes things said between God and Moses about, if you sin, this will scatter you as a people, but if you return to me, I will return to you. And so Nehemiah asked God for a second chance. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king at the time. He had special access to the king's court. And in chapter 2, 1 through 8, he asks the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, for approval to leave and go try to rebuild Jerusalem. What do you think the king said? He actually said yes. Pretty amazing, huh? And not only does he allow it, he commands and provides for safe passage to go there. It was a long way away. And not only that, he gives resources from the king's forest. Hey, he says, why don't you just go to my cedar forest? You can have all the wood you need to finish the project. God moves the hearts of kings, doesn't he? Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. For 3 days, he secretly walks around the city looking at the condition of things, picking up beams, looking under gates. He doesn't tell anyone what he's thinking. He's taking notes, and he even says he couldn't get his horse through one of the gates. It was so broken down, the horse couldn't even squeeze through the gate. But eventually, he gathers up everyone. And if you look at Nehemiah 2:17, he says to this scattered group of ragtag folks who didn't even get picked to be taken as slaves, he says to them, you see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them that the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servants and Gershom and the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah rallies the troops. He inspires the people living in the broken city of God that it's time to rebuild. They receive this challenge. They're excited to get to work. And as soon as they say the first hip, hip, hooray, a word of discouragement comes in from the north. By the way, the bad blood with Samaria starts here. As the neighbors of Israel immediately send derision toward the rebuilding efforts. I don't know if Nehemiah expected to be cheered on, but he is getting instant discouragement. And that's actually a theme of this book, by the way. The guy named Sanballat constantly comes back and discourages them in their work. And in Nehemiah 2:20, we see kind of a masterclass from Nehemiah on how to handle haters and discouragement. He says two things. First, God is with us and we're going to build. That's number one. Second, mind your business. You have no portion, you have no claim, you have no lot in what happens in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes when people are critiquing you or your family or your job or your church, and they're outsiders who have no skin in the game, sometimes that's actually the best response. Don't worry about what we're doing over here. You don't have any claim to this anyway. You're not a part of this. Go home and worry about yourself. And so in chapter 3, they begin the task of repairing the gates, the towers, the doors, the walls, the armory. They really get to work, and they start to clean up and fixing critical items, especially the defensive items of Jerusalem. Chapter 4 begins, and the surrounding people heap on more discouragement. They begin making fun of the work that the Jews have been doing under Nehemiah's leadership. Look at what they say in chapter 4, Nehemiah 4. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Insert maniacal laugh. Right after that. More words from haters, saying the repaired walls are so shoddy that a fox jumping on top would break it down. It's not even a very good burn when you think about comedy. But anyway, verse 6 says, I love this line. You look at all the things they said, but then you jump right to verse 6 and it says, so we built the wall. The people had a mind to work. I love that phrase. The people had a mind to work. These people were determined to rebuild Jerusalem. As the chapter continues, the Samaritans and Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites, that's their four side opponents, start threatening to attack them. They want to attack the Jews who are building to destroy their work as it's in half-finished process. So they're in the middle of a very difficult rebuilding process that required all their energy to succeed. But at the same time, now they have to think about their enemies coming and attacking them while they're trying to build something, knocking over their scaffolding or burning down something they just put up. So what do? I love this next part. This is actually why I chose this passage today. Nehemiah 4:16 says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. When C.H. Spurgeon was a pastor in the late 1800s, he started a publication which he used to speak to doctrinal issues in the area and problems going on of the day. And it was widely circulated, and it may still be published today. And he said that the inspiration to this publication came from this very passage. Anybody know what it is? The sword and the trowel. Anybody ever heard of the sword and the trowel? That was where that started from. This verse inspired that title. So in this passage, we see a people getting into a rebuild of something that they deeply care about. They have to put up stone and cedar and gold and repair broken things and salvage other things and build new things. Thus, in one hand, they're holding a trowel to build. But there's that ever-present reality of the enemy coming to attack the vulnerable state. They weren't completely rebuilt yet. The walls weren't finished yet. The military wasn't restored yet. The towers weren't functioning yet. So every builder had a weapon on them as they built, a sword to fight and defend. I think the symbolism here is so strong. The men worked with a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, a shovel in one, a spear in the other, a bow in one, a chisel in the other. They did a little bit of everything. They did what they had to do. They built while they defended. They defended while they built. If you're new here to Kirby Woods, or if you just joined us this year, you may not fully know where things are today in the trajectory of our church compared to where they were in 2017, 2019, 2021. You may not want to know. You may not care. If you joined in 2023, you probably don't care, but I'm letting you know where I think things are today, which might encourage you as a newcomer. I believe there were some similarities to the story that I just told you in Nehemiah, in that there were some tough times in the past. But the good news today is that most of the difficult work that has been done has already been finished in previous years. Most of the pain and walking through the wreckage and assessing the damage has already happened. 2022 was my first year here as pastor of Kirby Woods. We saw in that year an incredible work of healing in this body, with people coming together, enjoying fellowship with God and with one another. We relearned that church could be fun and life-giving, and that these people are our family. And a lot we're watching what would become of Kirby Woods. And I'm optimistic enough to think that most folks were praying for us. I think most were. But I'm also not naive enough to think that there was not a Sanballat or two out there watching. In our year-end review video last week, the theme was essentially that we declared ourselves as healed by God and that God had a plan for us. That led us into 2023. This year felt a lot to me like the sword and the trowel. We had to begin building some things. We had to begin moving forward. We had to lay some foundation together and build some walls and some towers, which is why we heavily focused on a study of the book of Acts. That's foundation laying work. That's why we did a heavy installment into families this year with the 100-Year War series. That's foundation laying. That's why we had to get our staffing settled. Foundation laying. But at the same time, it was the first completely normal year from January to December for Kirby Woods without a pastoral transition, an interim pastor, or some turmoil since 2017. And maybe you felt that sense of building with a shovel in one hand, but looking over your shoulder with a sword in the other hand, wondering, is this really going to work? Is this really going to be okay? Wondering if we're really going to get these walls rebuilt? Are we really going to keep the peace and unity that God has given us? Are we really going to begin reaching this community and our neighbors with the gospel? So I sit here looking back at 2022 and 2023, believing that God has blessed us as a church. We are still here. Reports of our demise have been greatly exaggerated. And I believe that God has restored us not just to be content with survival and not even to be content with rebuilding the basics with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, but that 2024 would be the year where we take a significant step forward, a year where we are no longer defined by the past, but rather what God would build in and through us. This is the year where we will establish and clarify our vision, mission, and values as a church and state unashamedly who we are, what we stand for, and what God has called us to do. This is the year where we will look at all of our systems and structures and ask questions like, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Are we doing this because it's always been done this way? Or is it the objectively best way to lead this church? It's the year we can settle on how we want to operate our weekly programming, especially on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights with a new children's pastor and a new youth pastor. We look forward to making significant capital improvements to our facility, especially in our children's area, the entrance foyer, the nursery, the children's area. And in a few weeks, we look forward to unveiling a new logo to you for our church, Kirby Woods Baptist Church, which will communicate ourselves to the community, a clarified picture of who we are, as well as the fact that there is life and growth here happening in our church. So 2024 is the year where we think, what do we want to be in 5-10 years from now? What do we want to be in 5-10 years? What does God want us to do? And we begin taking the steps that will get us there. I'm so grateful for our church and how God has called all of you here. We need you in 2024. If you have anything in the tank to give, we need you serving. You are here on the ground floor of what God will do in this church. So, stay pure. Stay prayed up, stay fed by the word of God, press on toward maturity in Christ, and we will be suitable vessels for whatever God calls us to do in 2024. Let's pray.